Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Holy and magnificent God, we rejoice in you. Thank you for shining your face upon us. Thank you for showing us your graciousness and mercy. You promise always to remember us. Help us to remember you. Everything you offer, peace, joy, grace, surpasses anything we can find in this world. Thank you for giving us a glimpse at what your restored kingdom will be like. You call us to a higher standard, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on what is of you. Transform our imaginations with the beauty of your goodness. Help our thoughts to shape our words and deeds in all we do, because we want everyone we meet to know the graciousness and peace that's available through you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So a quarter of a century ago, 25 years ago, Pat Miller was the pitching coach for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And he loved his job. He loved the young athletes that he was working with. And he knew that he had a job cut out for him, because these pitchers that were just coming up to the major leagues, they tended to overthrow on the mound and overdo it off the field. And so it was kind of a race against time to get these players to mature and to become wise. And here's what he said. He said, "My job is to put old heads on young bodies." Old heads on young bodies. To think wisely, to think right, to think highest, and to think the best. Old heads on young bodies. So here's the teaching series that we're in. It's about self-control. And I've given you a definition of self-control. You can see it up on the side screens. We all have these destructive desires that we wish we could get rid of, right? And so how do we get rid of those things? Well, here's my two big insights that have renovated my view of self-control. It's not about willpower. You know, I want to white knuckle it and say, I can change. But what brings about lasting change in my life is not will, what happens in my will, it's what happens in my heart. That if I can fall in love with something more than whatever I'm addicted to or whatever I'm drawn to, that, you know, it's about loving my health more than too many calories. It's about loving my family more than loving that next drink. It's about the transforming power of loving something more than whatever destructive desire I'm drawn to. So there's a transforming power of love. There's also the transforming power of habit. Please don't waste your self-control making 1,000 little decisions every day. Invest it all in one big decision. Here's a new habit that I will develop in my life. Leverage your self-control there. So we've looked at some big pictures. Now we're getting down into the weeds a little bit. What it means to practice self-control with your tongue. And today is challenging. How to practice self-control with the thoughts that come into your mind. How can we have wise heads on whatever age of body you might be sitting in today? I just want you to think about the power of thought. Thoughts can change our attitudes. Thoughts can play with our emotions. Thoughts can catapult us into a day, or the wrong thoughts can cripple us before the day even begins. Thoughts can lead us to the brink of suicide, and thoughts can lead us to the nobility of selfless sacrifice for somebody else. What happens right in here makes a lot of difference. What do we do with our thoughts? So, the upbeat book of the Bible, in my opinion, is the book of Philippians. One of the resounding themes of Philippians is joy, and what makes that interesting is Paul writes that book while he is in prison. And listen, it doesn't make sense to talk about joy when you're in prison, except if you're also in Christ. And it's not that Paul was denying his reality, he just saw a larger reality beyond the four walls of his prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be evident to all, because God is near. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Present all your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard you, your heart, and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then Paul comes to this verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, by the way, when a pastor says finally, it means absolutely nothing. Paul says finally, and he goes on for a full chapter. So when a preacher says, hey, here's my last point, yeah, you got a ways to go. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything with moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about this. Dwell on these things. Now, here's the most important idea I can give you today. You've probably experienced this before, but I don't know if you've ever fully explored this before. It's the idea of the displacing power of thoughts, okay? If I tell you not to think about something, what are you going to think about? You're going to think about exactly what I'm telling you not to think about. So Paul doesn't say, don't think about things that are ugly. Don't think things about things that are impure. You know, don't. He doesn't do that. He says, don't give so much attention as to what you shouldn't worry about or think about. Give your attention over here. And guess what? If you start thinking about these things over here, all these thoughts that you don't want to have, pretty soon you'll forget that you even had them. This is kind of a silly illustration, but we have a bar in our house. Kind of funny to hear a pastor who has a bar in his house. We have this that was funnier in my head than when it came out loud. So we have this bar between our kitchen and our living room, just a blank countertop, wooden countertop. I'm a neat freak. I think everything should have its place and everything should be in its place. Thank you. There's one amen right there. That's it. There's two of us here in this room. So I come in at the end of the day and I go, there's stuff on the bar. There's like QT straw wrappers. There's loose change. There's receipts. There's the remains of all this detritus. And I go through and I try to clean it off. Guess what? The next day, there's something about space that abhors a vacuum. And so it kind of all gravitates there in our house. So I work all the time to get this space clean. But the most magical thing happens. We had some friends over to the house last Sunday night, decided to just serve ice cream. So we made this ice cream buffet on the bar. And guess what? There wasn't a straw wrapper around. It didn't have to. It just magically cleaned itself. Why? Because we put something there that was better. It was not about just making it empty and clean. It was about replacing it with something else. So Paul doesn't say, okay, you can't think about this. You can't think about this. He can't think about this. Because if he says that, that's what we're going to think about. Instead, practice self-discipline and put your thoughts over here. Be intentional about the way that you think. So he mentions eight virtues here. By the way, in our culture, virtue sounds like a weak word. Oh, she's a virtuous woman. Oh, what does that mean? The Latin word for virtue, where we get our word virtue, means strength. These things are not easy to practice, but they're essential if you want to control what's going on right up here. Okay? We're not going to deal with all eight. I've selected a few. Whatever is true. Listen, here's where we get into trouble. Most of the time, you're talking to yourself. I'm talking about that little voice in your head, okay? So if you have that little voice in your head, you're not crazy. In fact, if you recognize that little voice in your head, you're probably the sanest person in this room. We have this mental dialogue that's going on all the time, but here's the deal. That mental dialogue doesn't always tell us the truth. In fact, I would say for most of us, that mental dialogue operates in the opposite direction of truth. Okay, so let me give you some examples. Sometimes our mental dialogue, that little voice in your head, is just extremely negative. You're walking through the hall here at the church one Sunday morning. This lady you know passes by and she gives you an ugly look. What was that look about? Then your mental dialogue starts. I never liked her anyway. You know, the problem with her is her husband. I bet she was thinking about that event that happened 2 years ago where I said this and she said this. Your mental dialogue just starts. You know what you're thinking about? You're just making it up out of your head. There's no basis of truth. It's just what you're telling yourself. There could be 1,000 reasons why she gave you a sideways look. So here's what I've learned. You'd be surprised at what other people think about you when you realize how little they actually do. It could be this lady had a Bluetooth in her ear and she was having a difficult conversation with somebody and you just happened to, you don't know. Operate in the truth. So here's the truth in that situation. God, I don't know if she likes me or not, but you told me to love my neighbors and pray for my enemies. So whatever category she's in today, hey, would you bless her life today? That's the truth instead of going off on that mental dialogue. Also, for many of us, our mental dialogue is so instantaneous, we don't hear it anymore. Okay, so let me give you an example from where I live. One of my kids is out driving around on the streets of Tulsa. The telephone rings. It's my kid on caller ID. Pick up the phone. What's wrong? Okay, now, a mental dialogue just happened there. So instantaneously, my thought went to my kid's driving. They've been in an accident. They're at the hospital, you know. What are we going to do? What's wrong? None of that's true. I don't know what's on the other end of that phone, but here's the truth. God, whatever's on that other end of the phone, I know you've got my kid's life in your hand, my life in your hand, and you will give grace for whatever it is. Learn to tell yourself the truth. And quit just making things up. You've got to learn to pay attention to what you're saying. So here's my new favorite illustration about this. How many of you are white-knuckle flyers that when you get on a plane, you are nervous from takeoff to touchdown? Let me see you confess your sin here in front of everyone. Yeah. Now, you know you're a white-knuckle traveler if every flight you give on sounds like a made-for-TV movie about an airline disaster, okay? Delta 1302. It just sounds ominous, okay? So let's say you're a white-knuckle traveler. You get on the plane, you sit down, you buckle in, you tighten your seatbelt over and over and over again. And I come in and sit down next to you. Been on planes a lot. I don't even listen to the airline attendant anymore. You're thinking about the plane going down. I think what I'm going to do when I land. We're on the same plane, same equipment, same flight, same pilot, same crew, same destination. Our situation is exactly the same, but we're experiencing it differently because of what's going on in this 6-inch span right here between your ears. Don't tell yourself what is not true. Start listening. By the way, I got on a plane in Dallas a couple of months ago. Another pastor here from Tulsa was getting on too. We were talking, we were going down the jetway. And I said, listen, I'm pretty relaxed on flying. I'm really relaxed on this flight because I don't know if God is done with me yet or not, but I know he's not done with you. So we're going to have a great flight. Yeah. I said, God's got some great things in store. He might be done with me, but he's not done with you. I'm glad I'm on this flight with you. Learn to tell yourself the truth the next time you get on the plane. God, you know the moment I was born. You know the moment I'm going to die. My times are in your hands. Whatever is true, think about these things. Why do we worry ourselves so much? Because we're not telling ourselves the truth. Whatever is honorable. So, I don't know about you, but I'll confess this, that I usually don't think about honorable things about other people. I think about the most horrible things about other people. Why do we always gravitate and think the worst possible thing about a person? So, this last week, I was in an event, a church member was there, some little small event happened, and I thought, oh, they're going to send me an email, they'll be upset about that, you know. Can't wait for that email, here's what I'm going to tell them. The email never showed up, okay. It probably will this week, now that I've let it go. Why do we think the worst about other people? Instead of thinking about what's horrible, the person you're thinking horrible thoughts about is made in the image of God. We should honor them. Now, how do we keep our thoughts honorable in a world that is so horrible? Turn on the news. You know what? I think we feel so angry many times about what's going on in the news because we feel powerless to change it and we feel weak in response to it. What would happen if your news time became a prayer time? That you were taking all this bad news from the world and putting it at the feet of God. That's something that you can do with that. I was listening this morning coming in. 103 people killed in a car bomb in Afghanistan. Somebody drove an ambulance into the crowd and detonated it. 103 people. So how do you pray with something like that? God, would you have mercy on 103 families that are grieving today? I don't know if they know you or not, but maybe through this that there would be an opportunity for some people to meet a love that is bigger than the hate that they just experienced. Thinking about what is honorable. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. I want to skip down this list. I love the word lovely. Here's why. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Whatever is lovely, and more literally it means whatever inspires love for others. Not only whatever looks good, but whatever would inspire love in others. So I rarely read to you. I'm going to read to you just a couple of paragraphs out of a book called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. He tells this story. One night I was surfing around television and I stopped for a few moments on a show, a once popular show called Eliminate. Here's how this made-for-TV competition works. One young man and four women venture out on a date night. As each segment of the evening progresses, the man eliminates one of the women. The show ends with one man, one woman in each other's arms as they declare to a watching world their undying love to one another after one date. The short segment that I watched showed the first of the four women trying to win by impressing the man with her elaborate kissing techniques. In an odd way, the moment had the sterility of a laboratory experiment. When the man separated his lips from the woman's, his stunned face exclaimed a rather awkward, "Wow." Ashamed of myself for lingering too long, I pushed the remote channel. Nightline popped up. That evening featured a documentary about Mike and Lois Kurtz. She sustained burns over 70% of her body in the September 11th attack on the Pentagon. Mike told an interviewer, "We've been married for 31 years. We've got at least another 31 in us. We're going to make it through this." I cried when the camera zoomed in on Mike's face as he gently lifted his wife, placed her in bed, having just completed her 40th skin graft surgery. Lois felt tired. Mike's lips gently puckered up to kiss his bride on the top of her burn-scarred head, one of the few spots where she could feel a kiss as affection and not as pain. I was witnessing something beautiful, and my stunned, tear-streaked face whispered a very appropriate, "Wow." Now, which kiss inspires love? Not the one that is a technique, but one that is sacrificial. Listen, you are not responsible for every thought that pops into your head. I want you to hear this. You are not responsible for every thought that pops into your head. You are responsible for what you do with the thought that pops into your head. You're also responsible for how you let that thought affect and influence other people around you. Do you dump on your family? Do you dump on people at work? Do you let it go on social media? Paul says, think about what is true, think about what is honorable, and only think about things that if others could get inside your head, inspires love and not hate. So, here's where I want to end. Finally, my brothers and sisters. Again, that means nothing. I want to give you five questions that if you have trouble controlling your thought life, these are questions that I've teased with and dealt with over about 15 or so years, just as a way of holding my own mind accountable, a little bit of a self-examination, because we live in a day where it's incredibly hard to practice self-control with our thoughts. So this is not a perfect list, but these are the five that I ask myself quite regularly. Am I controlling my thoughts, or are my thoughts controlling me? I think this is a foundational question for everyone here in the room. Are you controlling your thoughts, or are your thoughts controlling me? Now, here's the excuse we give ourselves. Well, when I think about so-and-so, I can't help but have these thoughts of anger and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I get that. But do you realize that your thoughts are a choice in that situation? So instead of going for the default emotion, the default thoughts, what if you decide ahead of time, every time I think about so-and-so, here's what I'm going to think. And maybe it might go something like this. Every time that person comes to my mind, I'm going to say, God, I can't control them. I sure don't want to let them live rent-free right here. So today I give them to you, and I ask that you bless their lives incredibly. Guess what? You can make that decision. You can start changing your thoughts. And you know what? If it's Satan that's in the background, if you're a Christ follower and he's pushing that hate button, he's going to push that thing a lot. But if you decide, I'm going to pray for them every time I'm tempted to hate, don't you think Satan's going to back off of that a little bit? So are you controlling your thoughts, or are your thoughts controlling you? Am I putting scripture in my mind? If we are to tell ourselves the truth, we need to have immediate access to that truth. And so whatever recurring thoughts, maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's doubt, find some scripture that matches up with that. And when those irrational thoughts come up, address it with the truth. By the way, this might be a good verse to start with. You don't have to memorize the whole thing. God, today, help me to think about what is true. Now, you can memorize this whole thing. Yes, you can. But you know what? If you just even put a part of this in your head, you will have access to the truth of God through the scripture. Third question, is regret or worry consuming my energy? So I want you to think about this. Regret is thinking about the past. Worry is thinking about the future. How long has it been since your mind has been in the same room as your body? Because what you're doing, you're not living in the moment. You're dwelling on the past, or you're consumed with the future. What would happen if you say, you know what? I'm going to live in the present moment. And I'm going to live in the presence of God. And I'm going to walk with the Spirit today. And I'm not going to let the past or the future rob me of joy. Fourth question. Who am I permitting to influence my attitude? This is a biggie. So I don't know if you've ever heard of the cocktail party phenomenon. Certainly in a Baptist church, no one has ever heard of the cocktail party phenomenon. Again, things are funnier in my head today than what they are before. So cocktail party phenomenon is you're talking to somebody at a party, at a gathering. You're having a nice conversation. All of a sudden, a few conversations away, you hear your name. What's going to happen? You're going to pretend you're still listening right here, but you're really going to be listening to what's being said about you over here. We're all drawn to that. Who has your attention? Who, when they speak, do you really pay attention to them? Be very careful here, because you are allowing somebody to influence your attitude. And as Jesus followers, we need other people who have the hope of the gospel, the promise of forgiveness. We need those people to be influencing our attitudes. This is why we even need to be careful who we follow on social media. Who are you allowing to get inside your head? Make sure it's the right and the best kind of people. Finally, am I allowing time for fresh ideas? So this is a pet peeve of mine. For some of you, you haven't read a book since you got out of college or high school. Read something that you don't readily agree with. Let your world continue to become bigger. If something challenges you, good. It means that you're stepping outside of your comfort zone. So I do want to address one thought, because I know you, I know this church, I know the way Christians think. Some of you in here today are dealing with one sin from your past that you just can't shake. I mean, you've quit that. You would go back there if you could, but you carry around this sense of guilt and shame and regret. And you're thinking something like this. God, can never forgive me for such a thing. So would you just tell yourself the truth for just a moment? Okay, so God stepped out of eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. He came, was crucified, dead, buried, rose again on the third day so he could forgive all 7 billion people on the planet but you. You need to tell yourself the truth. When you say, well, I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness. Okay, so that's a half-truth. You are not worthy of God's forgiveness. But when has salvation ever been based on your worthiness? Salvation is not based on your worthiness at all. It's based on the worthiness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That when God sees you in front of you, he also sees Jesus Christ. Quit living in guilt. Live in freedom. So a Persian prince was born as a hunchback. He was bent over. He knew one day he would rule, but he knew his appearance would not bring him the respect of a king. So as he became a young man, he decided to have an image carved in marble of what he would look like if he were perfectly straight, if his back was straight as an arrow. And then every morning he went through the same ritual. It was rather odd. He would take off, he would disrobe, and he would back himself up against the back of that statue, and he would push his shoulders up as far as he could. Painful. Whispers were all around the courtyards about, what's the prince doing? Why is he doing that? And then some rumors also began to float around the courtiers of, does the prince look straighter today than he did yesterday? Is he starting to look taller? And then one day, not too close to his installation as king, just before that, he walked out and he stood back to back against that sculpture, threw his shoulders back, and for the first time his shoulder blades felt the cool touch of marble because he put himself up against the ideal. He was changed. So here's Jesus Christ, and here is us as bent as we are. Listen, self-control is not about self-improvement. It's about self-surrender. God, I want to let you conform me into the image of Christ in what I say and even in what I think. Here's what Jesus thinks about you today. Two things. I love you, and I want a relationship with you. That's what's on his mind. Let's have the mind of Christ. Stand with me, and let's pray together this morning. So, Father, I confess for all of us, we have trouble with this little voice in our head. It's negative. It's deceitful. It's based on instinct. And most of the time, it's just not true. So help us today to begin to listen to the truth in life through how you reveal yourself in the Scripture, but most of all, how you reveal yourself in Jesus Christ. To know that we are loved, we are forgiven, we are not alone, we're no longer guilty, we need not be depressed, and your world is good. Help us to lean into these truths because they're from you, and we trust you. Transform all of our thinking. Help us to submit every thought to the Lordship of Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.